Students from the University of Delaware and all involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I think this is one of your last Sundays here before you take off for Christmas break. All right, children, if you are parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. That's children age 3 to 3rd grade, going out the back, coming back before the service is over. As they're heading out, I want to cover just a couple calendar items. Next Sunday is our annual congregation meeting. We just had a special budget meeting before the service this morning, not because there was a particular need, but there's always a particular interest in understanding the budget, so we took 45 minutes prior to the service. Next Sunday during our congregation meeting, we're going to have a short budget presentation, going to celebrate a lot of what God has been doing. We've got an elder who's standing for election. We need a quorum, so I want to encourage all of the members to come, and want you to know, even if you are not a member, you are welcome to attend that. That's 9 a.m. December 19th, the Sunday following, Sunday worship as usual at 10 a.m., but then we've got our 6:30 outdoor Christmas worship service. Excited for this. This is a great opportunity to invite friends, family, too. We're going to have hot chocolate. We're going to ask you to bring Christmas cookies. And we're going to sing, going to preach a short sermon. Should be a great time, 6:30. We're in the midst of a series, Why Jesus Came, and really excited for what our church was able to put together. We have our own Advent guide that follows the sermon series. If you didn't pick up an Advent guide on the way in, we've got a couple ushers there in the back. You can grab that right now. This is a great resource, and it's been very encouraging to hear a lot of your feedback. Those of you who are doing this at home, there's space for you to take notes. There's a personal devotion that follows the theme of the sermon, a family devotion. I think this is very helpful stuff. So if you didn't get a copy, you can pick that up. This is our free gift to you. If you want to put some money in the back to cover printing, that'd be fine. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. So, Father, we come before you this morning as your people, your sheep, those marked with your name. And we pray that you would fill us now in a special way with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to really hear, and eyes to really see, and a heart to perceive and to believe. Help us to rest in your word and to rest in your promises. Would you be exalted in our midst? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to reread our sermon passage. The college students just did that. That's John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. I want to think with you this morning about how we tend to view God, specifically his heart towards us, his disposition towards us. I'm not primarily interested in what we, what we say we believe about God. I want to focus on what we really believe. In our heart of hearts, who do we conceive God to be like? What is his posture towards us? And I thought I'd begin with a famous line from A.W. Tozer. Maybe you've come across this before. It's from his book, Knowledge of the Holy. This is what he says. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he goes on, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Right? Let me read that last part again. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Do you see what Tozer is doing here? He's calling attention to the discrepancy that very often exists in our lives between what we would confess with our mouth but versus what we really believe in our hearts. And very often there is a discrepancy. You know, we can say, I believe that God is good. We sang a lot of the truths that we believe in the worship this morning. He's the Savior of the world. He died to take away my sin. But sometimes we don't live as if we really believe that's true, do we? We live as if we have to be our own Savior. Now, our passage this morning, it's a rich passage. and tells us something of who God is. I love this passage. Jesus here in this passage says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. I hope when you hear those words, maybe you think of Psalm 23. If you've never been to church a day of your life, it's very likely you've encountered Psalm 23, right? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right? He's my shepherd. He's the good shepherd. I can trust the shepherd. The key verse here is verse 10, where Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that they might have life, and not just any life. I've come that they might have abundant life. Now in this passage, Jesus specifically says there's two things that he's not. He says very specifically there's two things that he's not. He says, number one, I'm not the thief. All right, the thief comes to steal, the thief comes to kill, the thief comes to destroy. I came that they might have life. So Jesus says, number one, I'm not the thief. He also says, number two, I'm not the hired hand. And I want to ask this question. Why is it that Jesus calls attention to this? Why doesn't he simply say, I'm the good shepherd? Why does he bother to say, you know, but I'm not the thief and I'm not the hired hand? I would submit to you this. That it's because he knows our hearts. Regardless of what we say with our lips, in our hearts, sometimes we live as if we believe Jesus is actually a thief, as if God is actually just a hired hand. And so what we have in our passage are, it's three portraits. Three competing views to see God, to understand who he is. We have number one, the thief, number two, the hired hand, and then, of course, finally, the good shepherd. And so we're going to go through each of these portraits, the thief, the hired hand, and the good shepherd. And it is my prayer that this really feeds your soul this morning, that it would challenge us to look within our hearts, to look within our souls, and to ask that deep question, do I sometimes see God as a thief coming to steal my happiness, coming to weigh me down with different rules? Do I sometimes see God as a hired hand? He just loves me because he has to. Or do I see God as a good shepherd? So we're going to look at each, the thief, the hired hand, and the good shepherd. Let's begin with number one, the thief. Look at verse 10 with me. There we go. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus makes this explicit comparison between himself and a thief. I wonder, do you ever view God as a thief? Are you ever tempted to believe that the God has come into your life to steal your happiness, to steal your freedom, to withhold something that's good from you? It seems to me that this is the predominant view that the world has about God, right? What is it that the world out there believes about us in here? Isn't it that we're oppressed? That God has stolen our freedom? That we are just held captive by the God delusion? I became a Christian my senior year in high school, but I grew up in and around the church, and I remember sitting in the pews of my mainline denomination each Sunday, or maybe most Sundays, and I saw the minister up there with his robes, and I remember thinking this to myself. I thought, man, that man must live the most boring life I can imagine. And I know I thought it. I don't think I actually prayed it, but I was like, thank goodness I'm not a pastor. Can you imagine what kind of life that person must be? The more they are into their faith, the more restrictive their life must be. Now, where does this come from? Where does this distorted view of God come from? It goes all the way back, doesn't it, to the garden. It goes all the way back to that slithering serpent that came up to Eve, right? Did God really say, don't eat of that fruit? No, it's because God knows when you eat it, you'll be like him. God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't have your good in mind. And that lie continues today, doesn't it? We maybe are tempted to believe that God is a thief. And I tell you, we see this everywhere. That real life is found apart from God. That real life is found apart from his rules. I was thinking this week about my daughter's favorite Norwegian sociologist. Listen to how she puts this. She says it's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free, and say it with me, let it go. Isn't that what that song is about? My kids actually told me, stop singing Let It Go in church, Dad. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, right? Real life is found apart from God's rule in my life. Real life is found apart from God because he's come to steal my happiness. He's come to steal my freedom. Are you ever tempted to see Jesus as a thief? Jesus says, the thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Let's look at the next one, the hired hand. Jesus compares himself as well to the hired hand. Verse 12, let's read this. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, while many would know that, of course, God's not a thief, of course, Jesus is not a thief, maybe we secretly suspect in our hearts that God is a hired hand. A hired hand's not a malicious person. The thief is a malicious person. Hired hand's not a malicious person. Hired hand works for the sheep. He spends time with the sheep. But Jesus says there's one key difference. There's one key difference between the hired hand and the shepherd. And it comes down really to just one word. It's relationship. The hired hand has no real relationship with the sheep. The hired hand's not the owner of the sheep. The hired hand is there because he has to be there. The hired hand is there, but maybe one day he'll find a better job or he'll find some better sheep to take care of. And so for right now, he's here. He's here out of duty. He's here out of obligation. But when trouble comes, Jesus says, the hired hand is gone. I wonder, do you ever see Jesus as a hired hand? Can we just sit in that for a moment? Do you ever see Jesus as a hired hand? He loves me because he has to. He loves me because I'm doing the best I can. You know, the next time you fall into sin, the next time you become aware of some failure in your life, ask yourself, am I seeing Jesus as a hired hand, or am I seeing him as a good shepherd? I think very often we're tempted to see God as a hired hand. We have great trouble believing that God's heart for us is good. I've used this illustration before from a Puritan. His name escapes me, but he talks about how a loving parent takes care of a sick child. And he says, what loving parent stands over their sick child and says, yeah, I can't believe you're sick again. Oh, I've got to take care of you again. You should have been more careful. No, of course not, right? It's that infirmity of the child. It's the sickness of the child that arouses that compassion within the parent, that draws the parent towards the child. Jesus is no hired hand. He says, I'm not a hired hand. And of course, there's only one left. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I'm not a thief. I'm not a hired hand. I'm the good shepherd. That word good in Greek is the word kalos, and it shows up all over the New Testament. It's translated in some other context as noble or worthy. So that's an interesting adjective to put here, that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, he's the noble shepherd. He's the worthy shepherd. And I want to look at this passage and see three things. Three things we learn about this good shepherd. Number one, we see this. The role of the shepherd is to give life. The role of our good shepherd is to give life. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The Gospel of John is actually sometimes called the Gospel of Life. That word life itself appears like 35 different times in the gospel. The idea is all over the place, nearly to the point of saturation. I think Bobby read from John 1 to in the middle of the praise that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus once confronted the Pharisees in John 5. He says, "You diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But it is they that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus in John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life." In John 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Last week, we looked at this idea of Jesus coming to bring freedom as a key and central aspect of what the gospel is, of who Jesus is, of what it means to be a Christian. And this week, as we consider that Jesus came to give life, we understand the same thing, that this is central to our understanding of the gospel. It is central to our understanding of who Jesus is. It is central to our understanding of who we are. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be made alive. And Jesus says, not just any kind of life. It is abundant life. It is full life. Life to the full. The role of that good shepherd is to give life. Amen. Now, number two, we see this. He gives that life by laying down his own life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That, friends, is the gospel, that Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Last week when we said that Jesus comes to set us free, we said he comes to set us free. He comes to release us from captivity by himself becoming a captive. In the same way here, Jesus comes to give us life by giving up his own life. That's the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to lay down his life. And then thirdly, and finally, I tell you, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. I'm challenging you to think about how do we see God? How do you perceive him to be in your heart of hearts? Do you allow scripture to inform that, or is it just your emotions? Do we see God as a thief? Do we see God as a hired hand, or do we see him as the good shepherd? And I think this is the most important thing I want to say to you this morning. I've saved it for last in hopes that, it'll stick with you past lunchtime today. This life that Jesus provides for us does not come from the height of the sheep pen, but from the proximity to the shepherd. Right? The life, the peace, the security, the blessings that we have in Christ do not come from the green pastures. They don't come from the still waters. They don't come from the walls that he puts up around us. It comes from proximity to the shepherd. And there's a piercing question for us, isn't it, right? Are you living close to him? Are you living in close proximity to him? That's what I want to leave you with this morning. Are you living in close proximity to that shepherd? Let's pray. Father, or maybe we feel the weight. I feel the weight of my own sin in this, the way that we take your grace and take your goodness, and it gets twisted in our own mind, in our own thinking. that your grace can feel just too good to be true, that the gospel can feel too good for us, that often we are tempted to believe the lie of the serpent, that you ultimately aren't for our good, that you are working against us. Lord, we repent of that. In a deeper way, maybe we suspect that you are just a hired hand. You love us because you have to. That deep down inside, we are not lovable. Lord, would you help us to throw that off, to see what it means to be in Christ, to see what it means to be your sheep, cared for by the good shepherd. And Lord, I do pray that even this week, in real and practical and tangible ways, would you create a hunger and a thirst and a longing within us to live in closer proximity to the shepherd, to not wander away, to try to find life on our own. Would you challenge us in this way? Holy Spirit, would you get a hold of us and root us and ground us in your grace? We pray this in your name. Amen.